Well, brethren, as you've heard, today is the day of Pentecost, a very special holy day of God. The title of the message today is The Holy Spirit is the Character of God versus Damnation. The Holy Spirit is the character of God versus damnation. The Holy Spirit is that character on one hand, the character of God on one hand, and then there's damnation on the other hand. You know, when we think about the Holy Spirit, very likely what comes to mind is the physical manifestations of the power and the working of God's power. And that indeed is absolutely justifiable. When you think about God and you think about what he does, you think about his power, and the way that he accomplishes what he does is through his Holy Spirit. The sun standing up in the sky, the moon holding its place, the earth itself hanging on nothingness is all through the power of God. You know, images of the burning bush at Mount Sinai, the parting of the Red Sea, the walls of Jericho crashing down to the earth, the throne of God in heaven, the Holy of Holies that you read about in Scripture. But one of the most dramatic events having to do with God's Holy Spirit took place on the day of Pentecost. And this message will tie very well with Mr. Garland's message. One of the most dramatic events was that with the Holy Spirit took place on the day of Pentecost. Go with me back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says here, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they came with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire and sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, the Bible is very clear that these other tongues were other languages. This was a miracle not only in the speaking, this was a miracle in the hearing. This wasn't a matter of people talking things that no one understood. This was a miracle in the language, and it goes on to explain that. This miracle that took place was so that everyone that was there from all different places around the area at that time could hear each other in their own language. So it says here in verse 5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were confused because everyone heard them speaking his own language. That's a miracle. I mean, that's as if, you know, looking out here, we have someone from Africa speaking Twi, which is the language over in Ghana. We have someone else here, maybe from Japan, speaking the Japanese language, someone else here from China speaking Chinese, and then someone here English, etc., and Italian. And then when the person speaks, you hear them in your own language. And when you speak, you hear them in your own language. A miracle, a tremendous miracle. So it says they were dwelling there and they heard everyone speaking in their own language, verse 7. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not these all speaking Galileans? Why? Because that was a Galilean that heard them speaking and says, wait a minute, they're not dressed like Galileans. They don't look like Galileans, but they're speaking Galilean. And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Pygeria, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the part of Libya adjoining Cyrene. So this part of Libya adjoining Cyrene was probably a little teeny area that had their own little dialect that no one else knew but them. But we understand what he's saying. We understand what she's saying. Visitors from Rome, both Jew and proselytes, Christians and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongue the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? You know, how could this happen? You know, what's going on here? Others mock, saying they're full of wine. These folks are drunk. These folks are drunk. Peter went on to explain in the next verse what all this meant. Verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day." It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk yet. Come on now. "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel," verse 17. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams." Let's drop down to verse 21. "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." These are things that are going to happen in the future. Absolutely. Verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and the foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, you've crucified him, put him to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Verse 33, "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." Drop down to verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to their hearts and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? He just told us that we were guilty of killing the Son of God.'" Now, that's amazing in and of itself. Why? Because you have all these people there that are assembled at Jerusalem at this particular time. They weren't necessarily there when Christ died. We weren't there when Christ died. But Christ died because of our sins. He died because of their sins. So they were guilty. And they recognized that. They understood that. That they were guilty. So they asked, "What shall we do?" That is the bottom line purpose of the Holy Spirit, the power of God being magnified by mankind, to compel mankind to ask the question, "What must I do with regard to my sins? What must I change? What must I do?" Verse 38, "Then Peter said to them, 'This is what you do. Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.'" Is it going out to everyone? No. The scripture makes clear that it's going to be according to those whom God calls to him. But when he calls you to him and you have that understanding, God expects us to react. The Holy Spirit, as we see here, is not a personage. It's the power and the presence of God. But what should the Holy Spirit of God specifically do for us? What was the expectation of those individuals who, after this great miracle, after it goes on to say they were baptized, they received God's Holy Spirit, what were they then supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? Either having the Holy Spirit within us or having God's Holy Spirit working with us, because it does both. What are we required to do? There is an aspect to the Holy Spirit of God that should be profoundly active every day in our lives. And it is as dramatic, as stunning, just as powerful, just as dramatic as the event that took place there on the day of Pentecost. What takes place and should take place in the mind of those who God's Holy Spirit is working with or working in, it should be just as dramatic as that miracle of tongues and languages and hearing on the day of Pentecost. That aspect is that the Holy Spirit is the character of God with us, and it's the character of God in us. The Holy Spirit's purpose is to give us the character of God. The character of God with us and the character of God in us. What is God's character? What is the essence of God's character? I think we all know this. The summation of God's character is that God is love. Now, you throw that out there and everyone's like, yeah, I know that. God is love. But what does that mean? What difference should it make in your life and in my life? What does God expect? The summation and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, God's character in us, is his love in us. But what does that mean? And what are the consequences of us knowing that and then living differently? When these individuals received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and those who have the God's Holy Spirit in them or working with them today, the difference in us should be a greater manifestation of the love of God and a greater manifestation of love for God. That is what should be showing up in your life. That is what should be showing up in my life. Go with me over to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. God has provided us his word. God has provided us his Bible. For those here who are members of the church, our visitors, I know a lot about your family just through Alberta and a brother and a mother. You are God-fearing, God-reading, Bible-reading people. God expects you, when you read God's word, to react accordingly. And God says the character that we all have to display, the character that I must display, is the love of God. Here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, it says, he who does not love does not know God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That's who God is. That's God's character, which is the manifestation of who and what God is, a manifestation of his spirit. Drop down to verse 16, 1 John 4, verse 16. It says, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love is the manifestation of God's Holy Spirit, not our power. Not our ability, not necessarily our wisdom and all the skill that we have and whatever job we have and whatever things we do in life, but God's love is what must be manifested in our life. So when we state that the Holy Spirit is the character of God, what are we saying? We're saying that the Holy Spirit is the power of God imbuing those that God is calling his children with the character of God, which is the love of God. It was the lack of the love of God that drove mankind to kill Jesus Christ. Lack of his love that caused them to kill Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So those in Acts asked Peter, what shall we do? What shall we do? Peter said, repent. He said, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God helps us to display the character of God, the love of God. The character of God should be seen by others. The character of God should be seen by others. Go with me over to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Galatians 5 and verse 22. You know, what does the character of God look like? If you say you have God's Holy Spirit, God's working with you, God's in your life, what types of fruit, what types of things should be being displayed? Here in Acts chapter 5, verse 32, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit, this is the result of God's Holy Spirit, is fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of God's Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, right? You can have all of those things and no one's going to say, stop doing that. There's no law against that. Verse 24, and those who are Christ have been crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. The character of God is that down payment, the Spirit of God, down payment on eternal life. It's also the down payment on eternal life. Go with me over to John chapter 3 and verse 13. John 3 and verse 13. Not only should it be displayed in our life through those characteristics, but God says he gives his Holy Spirit as a down payment on eternal life. A down payment on eternal life. John chapter 3 and verse 13. John 3 and verse 13, it says, "No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven." Now that's a remarkable statement. I'm just reading what the Bible says. The Bible says, "No one has ascended to heaven, only he, Jesus Christ, that came down from heaven, the Son of Man who then ascended and is in heaven." Verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish." Should not perish. Right? The end result of us reading God's word, following God, living according to God's life is that we should not perish. God doesn't want any of us to perish. Should not. He doesn't say will not. Because there's a part that we have to play in it, our obedience. We should not perish. On the other hand, there are those who refuse to yield to the Holy Spirit. There are those who refuse to yield to the characteristic of God in us or working with us, the love of God. And if they refuse, if a person refuses to yield to God's urging through his Holy Spirit, they will not receive eternal life. Will not receive eternal life. So as you see, the Holy Spirit and the presence of God and God's love is very powerful. Very powerful. So I want you to think for a moment. I want to ask you to ask yourselves a couple of questions. A couple of questions. With regard to this day of Pentecost, with regard to the Holy Spirit of God working in you or working with you, a couple of things to ask. Does my life, does your life externally reflect the Holy Spirit of God, the character of God, the love of God in every way? Does your life reflect the love of God? Does it show the love of God externally? What others see, what others can sense? Question number two, how would others describe you based on what they see of you at all times, in all situations? What would others say of you? That's, again, a question that you have to ask. You can ask your wife. I'm sure her opinion might be a little bit different than yours. Ask your husband. But what would others, how would others describe your life? Describe you, describe your character. Would they say that your character shows love, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? If it doesn't, we all have to pause and ask ourselves why. This is what God requires. An even deeper question is this. An even deeper question. Does your life and does my life internally, forget about what other people see, what other people sense, does your life and does my life internally epitomize the Holy Spirit, the character of God inside, the love of God inside, how you think? How you are motivated, what your purposes are, what your desires are, what your inspirations are. These are only questions that you can ask and that you can answer. It's between you and God. It's between me and God. All the expressions from sin, all the expressions of sin, be it the little white lies, to neglecting our responsibilities, to capital murder in thought or in action, are contrary to the Spirit of God. I mean, all we have to do is look at the news. I grew up in Baltimore. Baltimore was the murder capital of the United States for umpteen years. And it goes, you know, back up to first place, down to third place, back up to first place. Horrible. My son's a funeral director. The saddest thing for him is that so many of the people that come in are his age and younger, and he's in his early 30s. Sad. That's this world. That's the world that we live in. But that is a reflection of sin. Today we are celebrating this third holy day of the year.